I want you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm so excited to get back into Romans. This is part 45 in our series on Romans, but part 1 of this series that we begin today as we look to the second part of Romans. And the series is titled Grown to Glory, and you will, if you don't get that, you will get that as we come through this teaching series today. But I thought I would start today by just sharing with you. I just flipped real quick this morning to look at some of the current headlines, you know, what's in the news today. And it's kind of the same old story, just different day, but I thought I'd give you the current headlines as they appeared on a couple of different news sites that I frequently look online. One today was man missing in Washington State because of an avalanche. Can't find him. Buried under tons of snow. 5 killed in an Idaho house fire. You've been following some of the global news today. North Korea states that nuclear war is unavoidable and declares that their first target is Japan. In California, you may have heard this a couple of days ago, a man was set on fire inside of his SUV. He refused a homeless man who was asking for money, and he was torched while inside of his SUV. This also in China, 11 now dead in China because of a rare strain of the H7N9 bird flu virus. Stay away from chicken, I guess. That comes from China. Bad stuff. They don't know what's happening and why it's being transmitted to humans, but it's taking place. For sports fan, sadly, Kobe Bryant, about 6 to 9 month recovery period after having surgery for torn Achilles. And now that might be good news if you're not a Lakers fan. I'm going to just say, well, looks like they won't be making it this time around, right? And of course, one of the most tragic and horrific type of news that is sadly being left out of most of the mainstream media, and that is the trial of Dr. Gosnell, who is on trial for gruesomely murdering babies in late-term abortions. And you know, you can pretty much turn any day and this kind of tragic news and headlines are found. It seems to be just something normal in our world. Normal in a world gripped by sin. Normal for our world that is under the curse of the fall. Destruction, disease, despair, decay, suffering, pain. I mean, lots and lots of pain. It's the normal rhythm of life, it seems, here on planet Earth. Yet if there's something that we know, and I think it's something that's innate inside of us, something that is a remnant, something left that is an imprint of a time that was or a world that was at one point, that we know that things are not as they should be. Something inside of us tells us that the darkness all around us, the darkness that touches us, we're not the way things were supposed to be. And every now and again, we might catch a glimpse of that beauty that was. Every now and again, there's a faint whisper of it, but in the darkness that engulfs our world, it quickly dissipates. Like a vapor, like a mist, it vanishes. And all we have is that darkness. And I think we know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, and it certainly doesn't take a theologian to know that our world is broken, that it's fractured, that it's sick. And the reality is, we are also fractured, and we are also broken, and we are also sick. And today, we come to a portion of Scripture there in Romans chapter 8 that speaks to us of this world that is not fully yet, and gives us context for the world that we find ourselves in right now. That there is a hope that should so grip the heart of every believer. There is something that should inspire us. Something that should empower us. A hope that helps us look beyond our present sufferings and look to the future hope that the Scriptures tell us is already determined for you and for me. But determined only for those who have placed their trust in Christ. We know that all that is wrong will one day be made right. That is our hope. At least it should be. That all that is broken in this world will one day be restored and one day will be made new when the glory of the Lord will be revealed at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And I hope for you as believers today, those that are in this room today, know that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in the here and now. Our hope is in the one to come. The one that is not yet. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. It's that hope that is the game changer in our life. Like nothing else is. It's what makes the difference from living a life full of despair and a life filled with hope, a future hope, because of that future glory to come. It's the one that makes all the difference in a world where we might live in cowardice to being filled with courage to do mighty things for our God. It's the one that makes all the difference from throwing in the towel and waving the white flag and giving up to one where we're filled with endurance and can persevere even under the most severest of trials and hardships and tribulations. I don't know about you, but that's the hope I want to drive and catalyze my life. And the hope I want to fill my spiritual journey with in the midst of all the brokenness that we find in our world. I want us to look to the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8. That's the only verse we're going to spend time in today, though we're going to unpack other scriptures and other portions in the New Testament to just get a fully rounded understanding of this issue of suffering in its present context and the hope of the world to come. Romans 8:18 tells us this, "For I," this is Paul speaking, writing to the Roman Christians, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time," say sufferings of this present time, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's the word of the Lord. In the first part of Romans chapter 8, those first 17 verses, we spent a great deal of time covering in our series, Life in the Spirit. And in that, we taught and we learned that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who frees us from our bondage to the law and our bondage to sin and to death, and who empowers us at the same time to fulfill the righteous requirements of God, the law of God. We learn that we now live according to the Spirit, that we have our mind set on the Spirit, that we live according to the Spirit of God, and He is the one who gives life to our spirits and life to our bodies in the end. His power is the one that enables us to put to death our body's misdeeds. He leads us as God's children, the Scripture told us, and He's the one who bears witness with our spirits to let us know that we are indeed children of God. We studied that in that series. And He is the one who makes all the difference between Romans chapter 7, which talks about our bondage to the law and to sin, and Romans chapter 8, which is all about this new way of the Spirit, this new life that we have in the Spirit as a result of what Jesus did. So how is it now, after Paul unpacking all those things, now turns his attention to this subject of our broken world? I mean, that's some great stuff we covered. Life in the Spirit, it's amazing. And now he's turning to this fractured world, the craziness of our world. We left off in verse 17, and had just written to the Christians, and if you look in your Bible there, and it says in verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Awesome. That's how he left that off. And then he says what? "Provided we have a good life." Provided you have your best life with Him now. "In order that we might be glory." It doesn't say that, does it? It's got that one S word, that other S word, right? That we don't want to say all the time, right? "Provided that we suffer." Suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There is a glory Paul is talking about here that we will one day experience. But the pathway to that glory comes through suffering. Suffering. There's a linear progression he's talking about that our Savior Jesus experienced. That on his journey to glory, he went through this path of suffering. And he's saying in that same linear progression that Jesus went through, oh yeah, that's the same way you're going to get to it as well. First suffering, then glory. I know we don't like that, do we? Aren't you glad you're here today? Suffering, then glory. And what he's trying to tell us here, I believe, is that this glory that he's talking about is such a long way off. It's so far away from this present world that we inhabit. It's a great distance. Perhaps a great time span. You think he wrote this 2,000 years ago. We still haven't fully experienced this glory he's talking about that will one day be this new world that will come. Glory is a long way off from this present world with all of its darkness, afflictions, and sorrows. And what does Paul want us to do if not to lift our eyes? Lift our eyes beyond the horizon of this world, from the shadows of the darkness of this world, to fix our eyes on what will one day be revealed to you and to me. That glory is a hope. It's a hope. It's biblical hope. It's not a pipe dream. In fact, it's more real than the reality we experience today. And Paul wants us to fully grasp the enormity of what he's presenting to us, because this is what awaits you and I once we get past the suffering that's in this world. And today there are three things I want you to just kind of get deep down in your spirit that's setting the foundation for our next few weeks together as we look through the entire rest of Romans chapter 8. I want it to get down deep in your spirit, and I want you to consider these things as we begin to explore suffering and this future hope that we have in Him. First point is this: the pain, the suffering, is promised. The pain that you and I experience in this world and in this life is promised to us. Suffering and pain are unavoidable, inescapable. The Bible promises it, despite what TBN tells you. The Bible, God, inspiring this word, promised it. It tells us that it will be a difficult road, that we will be subject to the experience of pain and evil in this world, and we're not exempt from it. That we need to acknowledge the reality of the present suffering and look beyond the horizon of this life to the one that is to come, because it will change how you and I live this life here on earth. Don't be surprised by the pain. Now, I'm astonished how many are. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at some passages here as we go through the points as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to see something that another New Testament writer here, Peter, apostle of the Lord, is telling the church. It is telling believers. These aren't words of encouragement to those who don't know Christ. These are words for those who are part of Christ, who are in union with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved," okay, this is the church, "do not be surprised," all right? "Beloved, church, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Don't be alarmed. Don't be shaken. Don't freak out. Don't get thrown off your game when the trials come, because they will come to test you. Now, in the context he's writing here, he is talking about persecution. But when they talk about trials and sufferings in the New Testament, it's always with the greater context. It's not just persecution, but it also is speaking to the human frailty, morally and physically, and the brokenness in our world. Don't freak out. Don't be rocked. Let your faith not be moved and shaken. Why do we freak out when we get the bad report from the doctor? It's cancer. Why do we freak out at the death of a loved one? Why are we shocked when we experience death and suffering and pain all around us? Why are we rocked with the news of a miscarriage? Why are we troubled that the world hates Christ and hates Christians and wants to obliterate them from the face of this planet? It's promised. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have a good time. Well, he said, in this world, you'll have great trouble, many troubles. The world hated me, it will also hate you. We bought into a lie that somehow the Christian life is one of tiptoeing through the tulips and everything should be okay. And everything should be ordered and well, when the Scriptures do not give us that indication at all. At all. You've heard this before, and I've heard this countless time over the years, counseling people who go through hard times and are experiencing great pain and trials in their life. They may say something to the effect of, man, that was so hard, I almost lost my faith. My faith was so shaken, I almost walked away. And if your faith is such that you believe that God would not allow you to go through suffering or experience hardships and trials in your life, then perhaps that is a faith you should lose. And somehow replace it with a solid biblical faith that instructs us and tells us, in this world, we are going to experience this. There will be suffering, there will be pain. And I know we don't want to hear that, but that's the reality of our world. But it doesn't end there for us. And it's not the end of the story for us. There is a world yet to come that we need to fix our eyes upon. The world is cursed. Surprise? Duh. The world is cursed. When Paul talks about suffering with Christ, it's not just opposition. It's all of the craziness, the brokenness, and the evil. There's pain experienced in creation. There's pain experienced in our body. Genesis 3. Come on, we're all familiar with the story. And if you're not, that's when early man, Adam and Eve, sinned, rebelled against God, chose to disobey, and God curses the earth. He says, the ground is cursed. You're going to have to work at it. Relationships are cursed. Everything is cursed because of man's disobedience. We live in a messed up planet and have messed up bodies. Are you surprised? Messed up planet, messed up bodies, messed up relationships. That's what we have. As a result of the curse, we'll have those messed up relationships and experiences. You'll have messed up relationships between you and your spouse, between you and your kids, between you and your boss, between you and your neighbors, between you and other Christians. It's the reality that we experience. In Mark 13, turn there real quick. I'm going to get you to unstick some pages from your Bible. All right? Matthew chapter 13. This is Jesus just sharing with his disciples and giving them this greater vantage point of what is to come. Here's what you can expect, boys. In the end of the ages, these are the signs to look forward. And look what he says in verse 7 and 8. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, freak out. Spaz out. Be shocked. What does he say? Do not be alarmed. Be at peace. This is supposed to happen. The pain you experience, guess what, is right on schedule. I know that's hard to hear. And I know that somehow for some doesn't sit so well because we've been immersed in a theology that tells us everything's supposed to get better now. That right now we should get all of the foretaste of heaven when the Bible tells us we're not going to see it all now. We want it now. But it doesn't all come now. Jesus says, this stuff's going to happen, guys. So the context is they're going to find themselves in the middle of, in the midst of these wars. But don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Oh, it gets worse? Yeah, it gets worse. Don't be alarmed. Don't be shocked. Don't freak out. Don't spaz out. When the world plays itself out as it does, life under the curse is marked by suffering. Now, we are freed from the penalty, the condemnation of the curse. And we studied that at length. We are free from the condemnation that man's disobedience brought. Why? Because Christ perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the law. He made us righteousness. He gave us His righteousness. We are right before our Heavenly Father now. But we are not freed from the impact of the curse in our present time. We are still subject to physical death. Have you known someone to escape that? We're still subject to that element of the curse. And also all of the other impacts of it as well. In case you didn't know this, if you've been here long enough, all of the health, wealth, and prosperity crap is utter nonsense. I mean, it's foolishness. It has done more damage to the lives of believers than I don't know what else has done. It's kind of ironic that every health, wealth, and prosperity guy from the past has actually died. You've noticed this as well. And if God is supposed to heal all of our disease and illness and sickness now, then why are they dead? And if Christ tarries, we'll die. We're not freed from the impact of the curse in this natural world. We don't escape that. Even for those guys who tell you that if you have enough faith and send in a $39.95 offering, God will heal you of everything. No, He won't. Listen to me. We believe in healing. I believe God can heal. God has healed me of things in my life, but He hasn't healed me of everything. And some of you may have experienced something that God will heal according to His will for His good pleasure, in accordance to the purpose of whatever He wants to bring out and cause to come about that will bring Him the greatest glory. God can do that. But God is not going to circumvent the suffering than the glory just because we want to feel better. Just because it would make us the happiest in the here and now. So we pray. I mean, the Bible tells us, any sick among you, call the elders. They'll spit on you and do whatever they need to, you know, and pray. But God is not obligated to act that way. God will obligate in what is in His good purpose, pleasure, and will. You understand that? So we do pray, and we pray in faith, and we ask God to do it. And if God wants to do it, He can do it. He can do it. We have seen it. He can do it. If He doesn't, hey, this is the reality. Suffering, then glory. This isn't the end of the story. It continues, and it will get a whole lot better. If you lose your faith in the midst of suffering and pain, it's the wrong kind of faith to have. If your faith is so rocked, then go ahead and lose that kind of faith and let's replace it with something more solid. See, Romans 8:18 helps us to get the right perspective here. And that's point number two. The pain is promised through Scripture. We don't avoid it. We don't escape it. We're subject to it. But we need to get the right perspective on the pain. Suffering and glory are inseparable. I love how John Stott in his commentary says that they're welded together. They're married in such a way that they can never be divorced. Christ experienced suffering, we will experience suffering. Suffering and glory, indissoluble. But they cannot be compared. There is no one-to-one correlation. Suffering and glory have the same impact and power. Because look what he says here. Go back there to Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18 tells us this: I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering and glory are not equal. Inseparable, not equal. One preacher puts it this way: suffering, when referring to the suffering, the present bad is bad, but it's not as bad as the future good is good. And it sounds like a tongue twister, right? The present bad is bad, but it's not as bad as the future good is good. There's no comparison. It's like me. Imagine me trying to compare myself in height to an NBA center. Right? Trying to compare myself. I mean, there's no comparison, right? I'm taller. You know, it would just be weird for me to try to compare myself in height. No, you normally compare yourself in height to someone who is close to see. It's like when siblings, like, who's taller? You know, cousins, I'm taller than you. No, you're not. Well, let's back to back and we'll kind of measure. It'd be kind of odd for me to go to Yao Ming and say, hey, Yao, let me, I think we're kind of close. Let me see here. You know where my head would be, right? What part of his body? It would be awkward. We don't measure ourselves that way. Suffering and glory cannot be compared. They're not on the same level. They're not on the same plane. They're inseparable in terms of that's. They have a cause and effect, but they're not to be compared. The good is going to be so good that we won't remember the bad. Isn't that good news? The good is going to be so good that we won't even take into account how bad the bad was. Yeah, suffering is the dark backdrop. Don't steal my notes. All right, that's coming. Suffering is the dark backdrop against which the glorious future promised to the Christian shines with bright intensity. A Christian must view suffering in their life in the larger context of things. We don't minimize its present intensity. It's painful, right? Pain is pain. Tragedy is tragedy. We don't minimize its intensity in our life, but we can look past it with confident expectation because suffering is not the final word. Imagine, have you ever read a story that just ended in one of those, bleh, everybody dies, you know, kind of thing? It doesn't end in a good way for us. That troubles you, doesn't it? Movies that don't have one of those happy endings, you know, where we're like, we all feel great. Well, this one does. Suffering is not the final word. It's not the final nail in the coffin of Christians. Let's look at something here. Because the present visible world can only be understood in light of the future and invisible world that is to come. Paul, when he's talking about suffering and glory here, he uses the Greek word doxa. You've heard of doxology, right? Glory. The word doxa is the Greek word, but the Hebrew word is kabod. And it means weight, weightiness, heaviness, okay? Something that creates a burden on something else because of its weight. And what Paul is saying is here, pound for pound, suffering does not measure up to the glory that is to be revealed to us. No comparison. We put them on the scale. Suffering, glory, this way, right? Suffering is not the thing that's weightier in the life of the Christian. Glory is. The glory that is to be revealed. Our suffering now is not the end of our story. And we have to get that deep inside of us, especially in those moments in our life when we get the bad report from the doctor. When our loved one passes on. When we lose our job. When our kids hate us. That's the moment where we need to go, wait a minute. Let me put this in perspective. This isn't the end. This isn't where it stops for us. We need to keep in perspective how the story ends. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Why not just go to the end, right? Like, I'd like to know how it ends too. We always want to find out how a story ends. Well, we need to always be reminded how this story ends for you and me who are in Christ. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 1, says, "Then I saw..." This is John, who was suffering for Christ, beaten, tortured, left on an island to die. God gives him this great vision of what's to come. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." That tells us the new heaven and the new earth, there's going to be some similarities to what we experience now. It's not going to be so different, but there's enough difference here. It's new. "And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Don't get confused the imagery here. The bride here is not the church. The bride, he's just using an illustration. It's kind of like when you stand, the bridegroom stands at the altar and sees the doors open at the end of the aisle there, and he sees this beautiful bride come forth, and he's like, "Wow! Never seen anything like that before. Man, she looks good." I hope she always looks that good. But man, you know, we're just astonished by the beauty of what it is. This is how we're going to be in that day. We're going to see this new heaven and this new earth unfold, and this new heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. Look what's in it. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Cool! I mean, that's amazing. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you get that? That's the end. That's how the story unfolds. That's the culmination, the final climax of all of this suffering that you and I experience in this life. And we sit here with our eyes to the ground, moaning and rocked and shocked by all of the stuff we see around us, when that's our future. That's it right there. And memorize this. When the crap hits the fan, Revelation 21, that's how it ends. It's not now. That's it. We currently live in a messed up planet, in messed up bodies. But one day we will live in a perfect planet, in perfect bodies. It's not this. If your body is racked by pain right now, this is not the end. If you're struggling with sickness and disease, this isn't where it stops. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians 15. I just want you to be encouraged by this, because, man, we get so caught with our eyes down here and in everything around us, when reality is we need to look up. We need to look up. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42. Now, this is normally read at funerals. I've used this passage at funerals. We like to talk about these new bodies we're going to get. The Bible calls them resurrection bodies, resurrected bodies. All right? Something going to be, we're not going to be these kind of incorporeal spirits floating around the universe, strumming a harp on the cloud, you know? We're not all going to be cute, chubby cherubims, right? Strumming our harps. No, that's not what the Bible talks about. That imagery is nowhere in the Bible. Cover to cover, you won't see that this is our future. Our future is that somehow we're going to reign with Christ. And we're going to be on this new earth, all right? And whatever that looks like in all of its beauty, glory, and splendor, and we're going to have this rocking bodies, man. I'm going to have rock-hard abs, okay? Big muscles, and I know I'll be taller, all right? So this is good news for us. Look what he says here in verse 42. He says, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, but what is sown is perishable, our body, it's perishable, it decays, it's subject to decay, it has an expiration date, right? What is raised is imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's four realities, and then he's contrasting what is now and what will be in these resurrection bodies. And the first thing he says is, what we have now is perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. This truth will help power you through the sickness, through the trials, and through the tribulations you experience with your body. What we have now, subject to decay, fails us. What we'll have then won't have that. Like, you have stuff in your pantry right now. If you were to go, you have things that are considered imperishable, right? You might have a can of Spam, some Franken beans, a Twinkie. All of those things will survive the coming apocalypse, right? They will survive a nuclear blast. They survive through the rapture, the tribulation, and whatever else may come. You also have things at home that are imperishable. What are some things that are imperishable? Love? No, things at home. Things that you have, like, in your kitchen. Produce, right? Yeah, bread. You have things, meats, fruit, like bananas and strawberries. Those two boggle me. You know, you go to the supermarket, and these bananas are luscious and beautiful, right? The strawberries are just red and bursting forth with color. And you bring them home, and they have like a lifespan of like, I don't know, 3 hours. It's beautiful in the supermarket. You bring them home, what happens? All these banana flies all of a sudden materialize, and the bananas start getting spotted and brown and mushy. If you like mushy bananas, I'll be praying for you later. We'll have a healing line for you after the service. But I don't like mushy bananas. And like your strawberries, what happens to them in an instant when you bring them home? This white fuzz starts growing on them, right? They get this white hair in all these different places. What happened? These are things that are subject to the laws of decay in our world. They are experiencing a cycle that, guess what, you and I are experiencing at this very moment. Because like bananas and strawberries, you and I probably, at our best, have had 3 good years in our life, right? Where we looked good, we felt good, we were on top of the world. We were thin, lean, fit. We were at our best probably the time you met your spouse, got married, and then you know how it goes from there, right? The law of decay. And then what happens? You get a little bit older, you start getting spots like the bananas, right? You start getting mushy. Like the strawberries, you start growing this white fuzzy hair out of places that you should not have hair. Like your ears. I've got this one hair that's been growing here lately, and I'm like, I don't know what that is, but Teen Wolf, I don't want that, you know? It's just subject to the decay. It's perishable. But the Bible's telling us we're going to have bodies that are ageless. Hey, think about that. The amount of money and time our society and culture spends on trying to preserve themselves, when it'll never happen. Not this side of glory. We are all subject to the law of decay, but what is now perishable will one day be raised up imperishable, and that is good news for us. Second thing that says is our bodies will be sown in dishonor and raised in glory. We're sown in dishonor, our bodies will be decayed, emaciated, eventually we return to the dust. Our flesh decays, all of the nasty stuff that happens. But one day, and he uses the same word, glory, doxa. We will be raised in doxa. We will be raised in glory. We will be raised in beauty and splendor. In our culture, we try so hard to attain beauty and maintain beauty. We got anti-wrinkle creams and anti-aging creams, and we got supplements and vitamins and gym memberships that nobody uses and all of that stuff. To try to become what we will never be here now, or to preserve what will one day just cease to be, but one day we will have true and lasting eternal beauty. Whatever we have as our image of perfect beauty right now pales in comparison to what we will all be in these resurrected bodies, sown in dishonor, raised in true beauty and in true glory. Third thing he says is sown in weakness and raised in power. Sown in weakness. Our bodies are weak. And the older we get, the weaker we get. We're frail. I find myself living with this low-grade pain in my back and neck and throughout my days. I didn't have that in my youth. I could bike ride 20, 30, 40 miles. I could run. I could play. I could do everything. The older I get, I'm like, I moan just getting up from the sofa sometimes. Our bodies are sown in weakness, broken, breaking down. But one day they will be raised in power. We will be tireless. Do you remember? Do you remember you could stay up all night and then go to work the next morning like nothing happened? You didn't get any sleep, but you know, you keep going. Some of you have to be in bed by 7:30 now. You have a little bit of energy to get up at 8. And that's okay, but it just tells us that this is the way we're moving. This is the way we are going. It reminds me of a story I heard recently. This elderly lady was telling her friend that she had recently decided to join a local fitness center. She wanted to exercise and feel a little bit stronger. So her friend asked her, well, how did it go? Have you been attending? She said, yeah, I've been attending. I bent, I twisted, I turned, I stretched and did all of these things. I perspired for half an hour. But by the time I finally got my leotard on, the class was already over. That's kind of the reality, what I experience. We don't have the strength to really do it. And the older we get, the harder it gets. And that's not a promotion to say don't exercise or don't eat well. We're trying to do that as well as many are here. We want to maintain these bodies that God gave us. But guess what? One day, it'll have an end. It's going a certain trajectory, and you will not be able to stop it. But one day, our bodies will be tireless. And lastly, it says, sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Natural and spiritual doesn't mean we're going to be this translucent, you know, floating cherub in the sky. He's using natural and spiritual like he did before. We were in the flesh, right? Creatures of sin, by nature's children of wrath. But now we're spiritual. We're going to be truly godly. So we'll have bodies that are ageless and truly beautiful and tireless and godly. I mean, that's our destination. That's what the resurrection body is going to be like. If you don't like what you have now, when you stand in front of the mirror naked, there's hope, all right? There's hope for you and me. But it is not now. So now we're subject to this. Our bodies are going to go in that direction. We'll talk about it in our next teaching on how the creation is groaning. Now the creation is the subject to the laws of entropy. It's going, it's decaying. It's moving to an inexorable end. And we try to do all these things to stop. You're not going to stop it. This is going a very measured path and moving in a very forward motion as God has purposed it. But one day, the glory to be revealed to us, man, there's no comparison to that. As bad as things are now, they will never be as truly good as good will be in that time. So I want us to have the right perspective on what's coming. You need to know the end of the story. You need to get that deeply in your heart. This isn't where it ends for us. That's why I don't get rocked by what's happening in our country. We do what we can to change it. We don't stop. But it's moving in a direction. It's happening in our world. It's not going to get better. God bless. I love my brothers and sisters in the missional movement, but this whole thing of really we're going to restore things here now. No, you're not. No, you're not. We want to make it better. We will improve where we can. We will keep proclaiming the gospel, and where the gospel takes root, things will flourish. But guess what? This is moving in a direction. Did you read the end? Read Revelation. That ain't a pretty scene. But Revelation 21 is the end of the story for us. Lastly, we need to stay focused on the future promise. Pain is promised. We need to have the right perspective for our pain, but we need to know it doesn't end there. There is a future hope that we need to stay focused on, a future promises. Look what he says again in Romans 8. He starts off and says, For I consider. For I consider. And in the Greek, that is the word logizomai. And I love this word because it's actually a numerical calculation. He's using terminology, speaking of what someone would use when they calculate something numerically to get an exact outcome. He's referring literally right here to determining something. He's evaluating everything and came to a very settled and determined conclusion on the matter. So he says, for I consider these present sufferings to not even be compared to what's come. What's he saying? I've evaluated everything. I've looked at the situation from every possible angle, have determined every possible outcome, and I've reached this conclusion. Suffering for Christ's sake and suffering in this life is a small price to pay for the gracious, glorious benefits we'll receive when His glory is fully revealed to us. There's no just, I hope so. I hope it's going to get better. There's no, you know, I think, you know, because of what Christ said, it's going to happen. No, He's saying, I've considered it. I've evaluated, and here is the truth that you and I need to embody and embrace. What's coming is far better. So we can have our chin up, right? We can stand tall in the midst of trials. The eternal weight of the goodness that is to come far outweighs this present suffering. And that is what you and I need to stay focused on. My brother and sister, listen to me. That is where we need to live. We will suffer. And I want us, when we do suffer, to suffer well. And don't get me wrong, I'm not praying for suffering. But we're going to suffer. Right? We're going to suffer, right? We establish, it's promised. Genesis 2:17, that's the curse. Genesis 2:17, when God said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Everything we see happening in our world and all the brokenness and all the chaos, that is the measured judicial impact of the promise God made. When He said, this is what's going to happen, guess what? It happened. Why are we shocked? Why are we surprised? Why are we rocked? We're going to go, I'm not saying just you're going to have this big old smile on your face as you're getting tortured. That's not the point. Point is, if it happens, when suffering of some kind happens, where's our faith? Where's our hope? Where does it lie? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this portion of Scripture fast as we go through it. Philippians, the third chapter. You've heard some people say that some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You've ever heard that statement? But don't buy that. Don't buy that. We need to be heavenly minded so that we can be earthly good. Otherwise, why does the apostle keep telling us, set your minds on things above? Set your heart on things above. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to stay focused on the future promise and what's to come. That is the fuel that continues to propel us past the trials. When our eyes are not fixed on the next life, we get consumed by all of the temporal stuff. Listen to what Paul is saying here in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to what? The promise, the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, verse 12, this, or am already perfect, but what does He do? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what? What lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting the trials, the pain, and the suffering, and pressing on to the future glory that you and I will have. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Listen what He says in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature have this pattern of thought, have this mindset. Wow. That is profound. And I don't think most everybody in here, I don't think we've suffered as much as Paul has. We've suffered. Read his account, read his stories. He suffered a lot. Some of you may have suffered to a great degree, but what is he saying? I lost it all, but I don't count any of that as worth any value. It's Christ. That's what I want to attain. That's what I want to have. He has possessed me, so I want to possess Him. So I press on, forgetting what's behind, looking. And he's saying, if you're mature, this is the mindset you need to possess when it comes to suffering and our future hope and glory that we need to have. One of the last passages we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I just want you to see this is all over the Bible, okay? This isn't just Romans 8:18. This is what the Scriptures teach us. I love how I was reading the preface to a book I just ordered, and the writer is a pastor. He's saying, you know, most people have the attitude, I'm just coming to church. But as a pastor, I'm actually preparing them to die and preparing them for the life to come. And that really resonated with me. And as I'm preparing for this, I'm going, this is exactly what I want to do with our... I'm preparing you for the suffering in this life, in our eventual death, but also our future glory. That you live with this anticipation, that you live with this hope. Because I'm telling you, it changes the way you view life and it changes the way you live your life. It's coming. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Look what he says here. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, this natural body, right? Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This outer shell, it's going the way it's supposed to. It's moving in that direction. I'm going to try to resist that, but guess what? It's going to win. But our inner man, our spirit, is being renewed day by day. So what is he saying? Do not lose heart. Then look what he says here in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction. Say light momentary affliction. Now, what was he talking about there? He was talking about all of the stuff he went through. Beatings, being stoned, shipwrecked, whipped, slandered, maligned, you name it, physically ill, for the sake of the gospel. He calls it light momentary affliction. When was the last time we referred to some of the little things we go through? I know we go through some big things too, but sometimes we refer to the little things like it's the end of the world, right? He says those things, light, momentary afflictions. What is it doing? It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. There it is again. It's preparing for us this weight of glory beyond all comparison. What is he saying there? I've weighed the sufferings. I've weighed the affliction. I've weighed the glory. Guess what? Glory tips the scale every time. Then he says, as we look, as we set our gaze, as we pay attention to, as we fix our gaze upon the things that are seen, we don't look to those, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. What we see, what we've set our gaze upon here, it's transient. It's temporary. It has an end date. It has an expiration. But what is unseen, which is what we need to be looking to, those are the things that will have permanence. Those are the things that are eternal. You lost your job? It's transient. You have arthritis in your body? That's transient. You've been diagnosed with cancer? It's transient. You're having problems with your spouse? It's transient. You're having problems with your kids? It's transient. We're experiencing things on a global level that are scary. All of these things are temporary and are transient, and when one day vanish and disappear. But our resurrection bodies, those are eternal. The new heavens and the new earth, those are eternal. The new Jerusalem that God says, I will dwell with my people. I will wipe away every tear. There will no longer be pain, suffering, heartache, despair. I'm going to wipe it all away. That is eternal, my brother and sister. That is what will last. And that should power us through all that we, the anguish, the pain, the tragedy, the death, and the suffering we face in life. It's the very thing that will sustain us and let us persevere through all of this. This will pass. And we spend such an enormous amount of time and energy on it. But it will pass. But those things are eternal. Those things are truly forever. And Paul is saying, I've considered this. I've considered this suffering. It doesn't compare, guys. It does not compare with the glory that will be revealed. Pain is temporary, but that joy, that's eternal. That's eternal. And like Paul, we must look past the pain to the prize. Gloria, the pain is temporary. The pain is temporary. The suffering is temporary. What you're going to get is eternal. It's eternal. Are you living for the next life? Or are you living for this life? Is all of your focus and attention on the here and now? Or do you have your eyes set and your eyes fixed and your gaze upon the things that will last forever? We're not made for here. We're made for there. We're not made for living here. We're made for living there. I want to invite our worship team to come forward as I close with this story. There's a gentleman who lived in the 19th century by the name of Horatio Spafford. He was a very wealthy and influential Chicago lawyer there in the 19th century, had vast real estate holdings, had a beautiful house, had a wife and five children, four daughters, and a son. He was a very devout Christian man. I mean, he loved God's people, he loved the church, he loved God's Word, he was an avid student of the Bible. Some of his best friends were evangelist D.L. Moody, very popular revivalist of the 19th century, and other influential Christians of his day counted him as his friend. The very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife Anna suffered the tragic loss of their son, which devastated them. Not long thereafter was the Great Chicago Fire that destroyed nearly every single piece of real estate holding that his family had. They were devastated, still strong in their faith. Horatio wanted to send his family on a much-needed vacation. He chartered a vessel to take them from the United States so they can spend time in Europe. In fact, he wanted to go also to support D.L. Moody and other evangelists who were holding large campaigns in Europe. He sent them on ahead while he remained in Chicago for a little bit of extra time to finish out some of his dealings. It wasn't long when he got a wire telling him that the vessel in which his family was in suffered a very horrific collision. when his four daughters were lost. His wife was the only one who survived, but all four of his girls were gone. They drowned. With a heavy heart, Spafford boarded a boat to try to meet with his devastated wife, and together somehow they would comfort one another and console one another. It was on that trip where he penned the words to what has become probably one of the most popular hymns of our modern era. And he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Who would write that? Who would write that after losing his son tragically, losing everything he had? He was a good Christian man. Prayed, sought God. Losing his four girls. Would write words like this. How can you write that? An incalculable pain and suffering. I'll tell you who would write that. Someone who knows that pain is promised. It's just going to be a sure thing in this life, but it's not the end of the story. Someone who has the right perspective on the here and now and the future glory that is to come. And there's something in the words of that hymn that tells us this was a man who was focused on the reality of the future hope that was his in Christ, that one day he would be reunited with his kids in glory, that suffering the loss of old things was not the end. It's not how the story ended for Horatio, and it's not how the story ends for you and me. And I'd like us to, before we partake of communion, I'd like us to sing the words of that beloved hymn. Would you stand? And in the midst of whatever suffering and pain you are encountering in your life, it could be physical, it could be relational, it could be situations and circumstances, it could be immense loss. Whatever that is that you're going through right now, I just want you by faith to lift up your voice and let these words wash over you and be reminded that it is well with our soul if we are in Christ. If we've trusted in Him, this pain is temporary. Glory is eternal.